If you would like to begin to turn to Isaiah 55, we won't be there long, but that is where we'll begin this morning. It's basically where I left off last week, Isaiah 55. Last week, we began to dig into the doctrine of Scripture, the substructure of Scripture. We talked about the perfection of Scripture and why we can rely on the Bible as the source for our life and our faith in the Lord. So I told you last week that you needed to make sure to hold on to all the information I gave you last week. I'm sure you have it all memorized, right? Everything I told you last week, it's all memorized? Sure. All right. Now some of you have to confess because you told me yes. All right. No. But hold on to that because it directly connects to this week's message. And both of these messages form this substructure to the substructure. It's really the bottom line of the bottom line to everything we're going to study beyond this week. And so if for some reason you didn't get to be here last week or you didn't get to watch the service online or after the fact online, then I encourage you to go back and get that information as well. You're not going to miss anything here, but it's going to make more sense when it's all together. And see, last week we primarily focused on the first half of the statement that's found in the Baptist Missionary Association of America doctrinal statement on Scripture. It's actually point two in the doctrinal statement, because I felt like we need to lay this as the groundwork. And that said, and it's in your book, printed in your bulletin as well in the sermon notes, but if you want to follow along with me, the first part of this statement says, the Scriptures are God's inerrant revelation, complete in the Old and New Testaments, written by divinely inspired men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Those men wrote not in words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit. So last week, let me just kind of give you a brief summary. That we could rely, I told you we could rely on the Word of God because it is, first of all, immutable. It does not ever change. God's Word stands forever. And the canon, which is the collection of Scriptures that we have, has not been changed since the 4th century. It's not been added to, not been taken away from. No one's even tried since the 4th century. It's stood the way it is. And so it is not, God's Word is that dependable. Many have tried to destroy it. Many have tried to get rid of it, to burn it, to crush it out of people. But you know what? The Word of God stands forever. It's immutable. It's also inspired. It was delivered by God through men by means of the Holy Spirit breathing into and through these men the Word of God. And they wrote it down. Basically, God is the author. They got to be the pen. And so it is inspired by God. It is inerrant. It means it contains no errors whatsoever. It's full of only truth. And then finally, the Word of God is infallible. It never fails in the task or the purpose for which it was sent. And that brings us to Isaiah 55, 10, 11. And this is why I picked it back up, because this is where we left off last week. So if you would join me in standing in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, immutable Word. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, always desperate and needy, always dependent on you. God, whether we recognize it or not, we need you constantly, 100% of the time, from the moment of midnight all the way to 11:59 and beyond. God, we need you every single day, every moment of every day, for every breath, for every heartbeat, for every thought. God, we need you. And we're thankful for your word that shows us who you are. God, I pray that you will preach this morning and that I'll be out of the way, that you will be exalted and that I will fade into the background so that you can be seen and glorified. God, change us today. May your word pierce our very hearts and transform us into the people you desire us to be so that others will know the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, while speaking about infallibility last week, I read this passage that we just read again. And God says that His Word will accomplish the matter or the purpose for which He sent it. So what is the purpose of God's Word? Well, we can find the purpose, or really it's multifaceted. We could say purposes, but it really all works to one purpose. But we find these purposes or this purpose woven in this doctrinal statement that we began to read already. I've read the first part, so follow along as I read the second part, which is letter B in your notes there. The scriptures provide the standard for the believer's faith and practice. They reveal the principles by which God will judge all and express the true basis of Christian fellowship. We're going to get into all that in just a moment. But at the beginning of the first half of the statement that I read a moment ago before we prayed, we learned that God sent His Word as His revelation. His revelation, it says in the first part, that the Scriptures are God's inerrant revelation. God has chosen multiple avenues through which to reveal Himself to mankind. Because I've told you for at least the last 2 weeks that God does not intend to be a secret. He does not intend His salvation to be a secret and hard to figure out. God wants us to know Him personally, and He has taken many avenues with which to make Himself known to us personally. And one of those avenues is called general revelation. General revelation. And that just means that through His created order and through His common blessings upon men, He has revealed Himself. Matthew 5:45 tells us that God gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. So we all experience God's general blessings. He also tells us in Romans 1:20 that mankind has no claim of ignorance of God at all. Because God, through His presence, His work, and His provision, has always been evident in creation. So God, through His blessings and through the very wonder, I mean, look around at creation, or if you've traveled the United States even at all, or you just travel across Texas and see how different one side of Texas is from the other. How wonderful and intricate God's creation is and how it reveals and declares His glory. But there's another means through which God reveals Himself to mankind, and that's through what's called special or particular revelation. And that includes things like angelic appearances or even theophanies, which means when you see the word the angel of the Lord, that's God showing up in the form of an angel. Sometimes He sends angels. So you got Gabriel, you got Michael, you know, that are named specifically. Now, we liken those to rolling dice. Now, let me clarify. God is not calling us to get some dice out and make decisions for our life. But He did something similar to that through the Urim and the Thummim and the Lot. But the difference is that God directed those. God established those. It was not something, God, I need to make a decision. I'm gonna close my eyes, flip open to a scripture and point at it. And what you're going to find yourself doing when that happens, you're going to flip to one page and say, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then you're going to flip to another page and say, go and do likewise. Right? You're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. We don't take chance. God doesn't tell us to make decisions in our lives by chance. So the Urim and the Thummim and the Lot were things that God ordained. And that's what made them right for the time. But there's also the supernatural acts of God. Think of all the plagues delivering Israel out of Egypt. God manifested Himself in those plagues to show who He was and that He cared for Israel, His people. He gave Pharaoh an opportunity to change. He didn't just unleash all that on Pharaoh without giving an opportunity. Pharaoh had many opportunities, but God showed Himself to be astute through His plagues. And He's done that through many other supernatural acts throughout history. He also has the prophets. He speaks to those men and women, and they spoke to the people they were sent to. Dreams and visions we see, even in Joseph, as he had a dream about the coming of Christ. That's one example of many in the Bible. You had Joseph, who was got himself in trouble because of the dreams, because he thought he was hot stuff and started exalting himself as a brother above his brothers. And his brother said, oh yeah, let's see how big you are now. You know, but you know, God used even that, didn't he? Then we have one of the greatest revelations is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As he was born onto this earth in the form of a man, and he himself revealed God to us. We see that written in John chapter 1. And then finally we have the written scriptures. And the scriptures are the most enduring of these seven for us. Why? Because they record much of the other six that I've mentioned already. But the Apostle John even reminds us that not everything that happened was written down. He tells us in John 21:25 that there's not enough room in the whole world to contain the books that would take to write down the acts of Christ, let alone all the acts of God that we may not have written down. So last week I pointed you at Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and 44 and 45. So in your notes, that's where Christ was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said, you know, look, Scripture talks about me. And so I gave you a long list of scriptures that are found in my margin notes in my Bible that talk about the things that Jesus was alluding to that tell about him. So I'll let you look those up on your own time. Might be a good Bible study for you this week to see all that the Old Testament told about Jesus Christ. All the book of Psalms told about Jesus Christ. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So here in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 3, it says that Samuel did not know the Lord because the word had not yet been revealed to him. But in verse 21, it goes on and says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here we are just a few verses apart. Here, the Lord had not been revealed yet to Samuel because the word had not been revealed to him. But then later it says the Lord did reveal himself by his word. See, so the word of God is the revelation of God, and that's how we know him, is through his revelation. John 20, verse 30, it says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the word of God reveals the Son of God to us, so we might believe in him. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. I told you God's revealed himself many different ways, right? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And we're told in John chapter 1 that that Son is also called the Word of God. And so God, even in his word, reveals more about himself. He reveals the Son, who is the revelation of himself. So God's revelation reveals his revelation. Isn't that wonderful? God's making sure we know things about him. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that is the word of God, the good news of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How do we know the righteousness of God? Because it's told in the gospel. We have to be told about how God's glory is so great and how we fall so short. So we have the good news that Jesus made us righteous before God to measure up to his righteousness. And in Romans 16:25, now to him, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the command of the eternal God. Those are both scriptures, the prophets and the commands of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. See, God is not keeping any secrets. He wants you to know him, so he has revealed himself in his word. And while the word of God is the revelation of God, his revelation is exactly what presents the rest of these purposes that we're going to touch on today. And so within God's revelation, we encounter God's jurisdiction, his authority, his jurisdiction. The authority of God's word is established in those points that I talked about last week. The inspiration, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the immutability. That's where his authority is established, in the fact that his word is reliable. We find his word reliable in those other points that we talked about last week. See, God is perfect and he's sovereign. He's ruler over all. And we're going to discover that more next week as we start getting into who God is next week. And because he's perfect and sovereign, he has the last word. You know, it's kind of like we all have, those of us who have been parents, have all likely said this at one point in our raising our children, right? Because I said so. Guess what? God is the ultimate daddy that gets to say so, and we don't get to say what? Why? You know, he is the authority. Now, he'll let us ask him that, but just like we did with our kids, we use it as a training moment, don't we? God has the last word. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. God says, so keep and do, or actually Moses is delivering this on as God's mouthpiece. So keep and do God's commands, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today? If we live by the commandments of God, we will stand out before the world. It's not that we're living by them. We had a conversation about this in Bible study this morning. We don't live by the commands in order to gain God's favor. We live by them as a response to his favor. And as we live by his word, the world's going to see there's something different. And they're going to see there's something better. Now, some will try to deny that. There's always those who resist, because if they admit that God's ways are better, then they got an accountability they've got to stand for, and they have to discern whether the way they're living is right or not. And we'll get to that a little more deeply in just a moment. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The counsel of the Lord will stand. No matter what our plans are, guess who the final word is? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. We can try to stand up against God's word and change it around, but just like the devil did in the garden, just like he did in the wilderness with Jesus Christ. But you know what? The devil himself will stand accountable for the way he's twisted God's word, and so will we if we've done the same. See, we accept God's word as our authority because we recognize that it's God's desire for our good and not for our harm. God's desire is for us to stand out as different from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world lives in the way our sin nature, our own sin nature, wants to live. That struggle we have, the world doesn't struggle against it. But when we resist the sin nature according to God's authority, then the rest of the world sees the testimony of God, of a God who is worthy to be followed and adored. So our obedience lives as a testimony as we live by his word. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then we see the testimony of Jesus in the garden, in the wilderness, as he's tempted. And I used that last week, so I'm not going to reiterate all that again. But Jesus staked his obedience on the authority of God's word. Everything he recanted the enemy's temptations with was with the authority of God's word. See, God's word is also our authority because it functions to remind us of his goodness, of his gifts, and his guidance. And it will never fail at giving the right and true message for each situation we face. It will not tell us details every time. Sometimes it will, but it will not give us the detail of how we should live, but it will give us at least the principle by which we are to live, but the principle of the decision or struggle or joy that we face on our way to the ultimate goal. And you know what that ultimate goal is? Eternal life. It's not life here. It's eternal life with our Savior. See, the Word of God will navigate you through the temporary to carry you to the eternal. Our goal is never to get around the Word of God, to find a loophole, but to live in His Word and to abide in His Word. Matthew 5:17 tells us, do not think that I came to abolish the law. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. See, so it's not about getting around. It's not about, you know, Jesus came so we don't have to follow the law anymore. Well, the ritual laws, we don't, because He fulfilled all those. And you know what? The other laws, the moral law, we live not to fulfill the law, but that we might reflect the Savior. See, we won't ever fulfill the law by living by it. Any law we live by is just so we can give glory to God the Father by standing out separate from the rest of the world. But living in the Word means that the Bible is your standard for life. It provides you with instruction. Instruction, the statement goes on to say, the Scriptures provide the standard for the believer's faith and practice. That's your instruction. It gives you the instruction you need to live by. 2 Timothy 3:16, I shared with you last week, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See, it's good for your instruction. Israel's leadership was even expected to keep a copy of the law, to handwrite, hand copy a copy of the law that Moses had given. Why? So he could have it with him, near him all the times. And we all know when we handwrite something over, it kind of sticks with us a little better because we're seeing it. We got a little motor skill going on there. If we happen to read it out loud, that even reinforces it even more. But listen, to Deuteronomy 17:18, it says, now it shall come about when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. In verse 19, it says, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. See, there's our daily quiet time right there, right? He shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You see the instruction that the Word of God is meant to give? Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. See, it's not just about hearing it. It's not just about reading it. It's about applying it to your life. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. We put it in so it'll be ready to come out, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 says something very similar. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So the Scriptures give us what we need to live day by day. That's why I constantly, every week, stand up here and say, you need to spend time in the Word every week, because it is the very thing that carries you through each week and keeps you close to the Lord. Why? Because it's His revelation, right? Psalm 119:11, your Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. God's Word is a treasure. It's not a burden. It's not a waste. That's why we need to strive to put it in our minds so it can affect our hearts and come out of our mouths and intersect with the lives of those who need hope. And as we and others encounter the Word of God, you know, if we're paying attention, we find that it has effectively performed an examination. An examination, the judgment, the Scriptures, it says, reveal the principles by which God will judge all. They provide the principles by which all of us will be judged. See, and by the way, not all judgment is condemnation. Not all judgment is for condemnation. Sometimes judgment is for examination and to help us make a determination regarding what steps would be most appropriate to take next. So as we interact with the Word of God, it can perform revitalizing surgery. You know, surgery means you have to wound someone in order to get them well. Because that's what you call a cut, right? It's a wound. And a surgery is designed to cut someone open so you can remove whatever is diseased, whatever is not supposed to be there, or whatever is incorrect in there. And so Scripture does for us. It's meant to cut us open, to remove the things that cause us harm spiritually. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why is all that necessary? It's to show us what's diseased in our spirit so it might be removed. But for those who resist God's attempt to correct them through his word, they remain enemies of God. And then they face the final judgment of God, the condemnation of God. See, the very words that are meant to bring healing and life end up becoming the very words that bring condemnation and destruction. It's a double-edged sword. Jesus warns us in John 5:45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says again in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. See, the command is meant to bring life, not death. But when you run up against it in resistance, it becomes death. Hebrews 10:28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. See, God's judgment will come about just as he promised. But I said it last week, the accounts recorded in Scripture are not primarily about judgment. That was not God's purpose of giving us his word, that we might shake in our boots and be beaten down and feel defeated. The purpose of God's word is to bring us hope and life, because his word is primarily about salvation and how to be delivered from death. But we can never know we need salvation until we know how much we deserve condemnation. Because otherwise we think we've been pretty good. You know, compared to so-and-so over there, I'm doing all right, right? I hadn't murdered anybody. I didn't break anybody's house or steal their stuff, right? That makes us pretty good. But James tells us breaking one commandment makes us guilty of the whole law. So one lie, even a little white one. Why? Because God is holy. He is far separate, as Brandon pointed out to us, than we are. He is wholly other, is what other preachers I've heard say. He is more than we can imagine. He's more pure than we can conceive. But God gives us his word to give us the hope of salvation. It tells us that the Scriptures express the true basis of Christian fellowship. Well, how in the world does the true basis of Christian fellowship have anything to do with salvation? Well, while we remain in our sinful state, we remain enemies of God because of his holiness, because of his perfection. And the only way we can be reconciled with God, the only way we can have true fellowship with God, is through salvation in his Son. And we discover this gift in the treasure of his word. Galatians 3:22, Paul says, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It's a gift. What appears to be bad news is really good news. Yes, we're drowning in our sin apart from Christ, but God has sent a rescuer in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the salvation. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But for those who don't believe, let me tell you how you can know. When you don't know something, what's the best way to find out? Ask. Ask. I don't mean come ask me. I don't mean come ask Ethan. He's got a lot of great knowledge, by the way. Don't go ask Ethan. Don't ask Ron just because he's the Bible nerd. Don't ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask the source, our Father. Ask him. "Oh, God won't talk to me." He already has. And he will continue to, by the way, because his Spirit also speaks to us. And he will clarify this. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts records a pretty astute group of people that decided they wanted to find out. They wanted to know whether what Paul was saying was true or not. You know what they did? It's found in Acts 17:11. It's the Bereans. "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." It says many of them believed. It doesn't say they all believed, but you know what they all did? They all examined the scriptures. They all sought the Lord. Why? Because they already were seeking something, but Paul came along to say, "Hey, there's something else for you to consider here that's just now becoming plain to us." And so they took it seriously. Instead of just dismissing Paul like the Thessalonians did, they decided to look into it themselves. I want everyone in here to look into it every week. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I'm a man too, and I'm capable of failure. And sometimes, you know, I can even be selfish. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I can be selfish, and I can say things to benefit myself if I'm not careful. So you test it. That's part of the problem we have in our world today. All this stuff being posted, all these opinions being posted as fact. You know what the problem is? Most of us are too lazy to look it up and see if it's true or not. And it's the same thing with the way we act with the Word of God. We don't spend time in it every day asking God to make it clear because we're just kind of lazy about it. We're trusting everybody else to dig in and find out for us. Let me tell you what. I do not have a seminary degree in theology. I started one, haven't finished it. My seminary degree is actually in music. You want to know how I learned what I know? I dug in and I learned. And I sat under good teachers, yes. But I also, every week, you know what? I learned something new because I take out more books and more studies and I look into things and I compare it all. And I, you know, and some of those things I read, I don't agree with, by the way. But you know what I do? I take all the information and I take all the facts and I start laying it out and I look and does this line up with what this book says? It all has to always come back to this book. And you can do it too, by the way. I'm an average student. I'm not a straight A student. Average to maybe a little above average at times. I'm not a scholar. And you don't have to be either. You just have to be hungry, like the Bereans were hungry. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. Eventually, that knowledge has to be united with faith. You have to believe. That doesn't mean you dismiss your intellect. You don't have to chuck off your intellect in order to believe in Christ. You take what you've learned and what you know and you merge it with belief. You allow that intellect to lead you to faith in Christ. Because if you look and if you even try, God said, "Try me." He said, "Try me and see if I'm not faithful." So not only can you ask him, you can try him. He doesn't mind being tried out because you know why? He loves you and he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to walk closely with him. And he wants you to know him more than you know him now. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3 is the last passage I'll read to you. Well, there's a couple in the conclusion. But therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. You can't enter just on knowledge. It has to be joined by faith. See, God wants you to know him. But sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 tells us that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. See, it's not that God cannot be found. It's actually that we're usually wanting to blind ourselves because then if we have to admit that we have an accountability before God, that's a scary thing. But the good news is Jesus Christ. See, God and his word are not ineffective. They're living. They're active. They're always inviting people to join the wedding feast. And the wedding feast is salvation. But how to enter that rest, you have to be wearing the wedding garments, and that is the salvation of Jesus Christ that God makes known in his word. Yes, there are things that are difficult to understand in the Bible, but you know where you begin? With the one simple thing. What's that simple thing? Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to take the penalty of sin for every person on this earth that would receive it. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, and on the third day, he rose. And he lives forever at the right hand of God. That is the only place you have to begin. And once you receive that, God, through his Holy Spirit, will teach you little by little the rest. Start with the truth. Start with salvation. Because God will come live in you, and then he will show you even more wonders that you cannot conceive and a joy you couldn't contain. In Jeremiah 29, he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. God's not hiding. He's revealed himself. And he continues to reveal himself. But the days are short. I don't know how short. There's plenty of signs. Thankfully, he tarries because he wants you to come to him. So, today may be that day. Maybe you need to come to him for salvation. I'm going to pray. I'm going to step down front. Brandon's going to come lead a song. While the song is playing, you can come to me and share with me the desire to enter into the kingdom of God. If you're online, you can go to gtministries.com and fill out that connect card and let us know the decision you need to make so we can follow up with you during the week. But if you're here this morning, we'll begin to steer you in the direction where you can be discipled and grow and learn to walk with Christ so you can have that joyful eternity. And we'll do the same for you online when we get your information. For you that are here today, that have not had such a passion for the Word of God that it drives you, calls you each day to dig in more, to learn. Now I'm going to ask you to make that your commitment this week. If you're not sure where to start, ask. You can ask me for that. I'll help you out best I can. But ask the Lord too, because he's most faithful. Will you stand with me as we pray?